14 through 25. I do apologize for not preparing any discussion questions. It was a busy week last week, and I completely lost sight of the need to provide those questions for the bulletin. But we will still have a good study together. Do feel free as we're going through the passage to raise questions, to share comments. We can certainly discuss these things as we go through them. Well, this is an excellent passage. We come to the first of the 10 plagues. It's the plague of water turned to blood. I'm going to read to us Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. I would ask that you stand in honor of the word of God if you are able. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff, and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, we are beginning here the record of the 10 plagues of judgment against Egypt. And so before we get into this text, it is good to think about the plagues altogether. What is the meaning and significance of the 10 plagues? They are referred to with several different terms. In chapter 9, verse 3, one of the plagues is called, quote, a very severe plague. They are called the Lord's signs and wonders in chapter 7, verse 3. They are called, in chapter 7, verse 4, great acts of judgment. Now, as you study the plagues, you see that they are arranged in 3 sets of 3, and then 1 final plague. And these sets increase in severity. The first 3 could be seen as irritations. The second 3 as destructions. And the third 3 bring death. They increase in severity. And it's important to understand that these plagues are miraculous. And many scholars wrongly say that the plagues ought to be understood in terms of phenomena that occurred naturally in Egypt and which may still be seen there to some extent from time to time. For example, one of the commentators I read said something that's pretty common, that the water turning into blood was not miraculous, but rather is referring to something that happens every year where red soil from Ethiopia comes down the Nile River, turning it into a reddish color, and that very well could have brought with it bacteria that then killed the fish and so forth. Now, it's wrong to say that it was just a natural phenomena that does regularly occur, like red soil turning the river into a reddish color. The scholars say that these were merely natural occurrences that were given theological interpretation by Moses. And some say this in order to explain away the plague's miraculous presentation in Scripture. These are attempts from such scholars to rewrite history to conform to a worldview in which direct divine action is ruled out as impossible. They don't believe in the supernatural. However, unique aspects of the plagues do set them apart in Scripture as miraculous supernatural events. First of all, consider the intensity of these plagues. The scale of the disasters in these plagues was without precedent. There were not natural, regular occurrences in Egypt of this intensity. Also consider prediction. Moses rightly predicted the time of their arrival and departure. I gave you some references in the notes where you can see that. Third, consider distinction. Certain of the plagues did not occur in the land of Goshen, where Israel was living, but the plagues made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So that in some of these plagues, the Egyptians suffered, but not the Israelites. God distinguished between the two. Also consider the orderliness of the plagues. There was a steady increase in their severity that I mentioned earlier, climaxing in the death of the firstborn. It's not just natural occurrences. And then also consider significance. In the text of Scripture, these were signs that clearly communicated special revelation from God, not to be confused with ordinary natural occurrences. God's revelation is clear. It's not subjective, left up to the observer to try to figure out what is God saying through this. No, so signs from God are of a miraculous nature, not to be confused with ordinary natural occurrences. So for these reasons, and probably we could add others to it, to be true to the biblical text, we must see these as miracles. We must see these as supernatural. And if we do not, I believe that such feeding or such thinking ultimately is influenced. If you go back to, well, what influenced that? It's influenced by an anti-supernatural bias. It's influenced by unbelieving thinking that there is no supernatural. There is no miraculous. God does not intervene in special, extraordinary ways that are contrary to the normal laws of nature. Evangelical scholars have been influenced. Whether they realize it or not, there are a good number of evangelical scholars who have been influenced in some way by liberal theology. Whether it's by the liberal theology, the liberal seminary that they went to, or the liberal scholars that they have read, or whatever, we do have to be careful of the influence of this liberal anti-supernatural thinking. It has affected evangelical teaching more than we realize. These are miraculous plagues. These plagues were acts of judgment also on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. These mighty acts were blows from God that showed his power and also inflicted judgment on Egypt for their treatment of his people. The Lord could have delivered his people by one sudden act. He's all powerful. He could do that. But instead, he purposed to clearly reveal some of the extent of his power and the scope of his judgment in these 10 plagues of judgment. The Lord gave repeated warnings to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh did not respond positively. Pharaoh was not going to release the Israelites voluntarily. It was from a terror-stricken land that had been devastated by this series of unprecedented disasters that Israel was eventually driven out by the Egyptians. These were acts of judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And further, the 10 plagues exposed the emptiness of Egyptian religion. The plagues ultimately belonged to a clash not between Moses and Pharaoh, nor between Moses and the Egyptian magicians, nor between Egypt and Israel. The battle was between the Lord and the false gods of Israel. I'm sorry, the false gods of Egypt. The plagues revealed who is the true God and who is the sovereign ruler of Egypt and of the universe. It's the Lord. In chapter 12, verse 12, the Lord will say, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So before the 10th and last plague, the Lord says that he will execute judgments on all the gods of Egypt. And already the plagues were showing that. Later on in Numbers chapter 33, verses 3 through 4, Moses will say of the Israelites who came out of Egypt, "They set out from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. On their gods also the Lord executed judgments." The very thing that we read in Exodus 12:12. And in many of the plagues, we can see particular Egyptian deities being challenged. For example, with the plague of turning the Nile into blood, as we will see, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile. The Nile was one of their gods, one of their many gods. In many of the plagues, we can see particular Egyptian deities being challenged. And the final plague revealed the impotence of them all. There was nothing that any of the false gods the Egyptians worshipped could do to save Pharaoh's firstborn son. So that just gives some overview of the meaning and the significance of the 10 plagues. They are miraculous. They occur in sets that increase in severity. They were acts of judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they exposed the emptiness of Egyptian religion, called God's judgment on the gods of Egypt. Any questions or thoughts about that before we go into the context, previous context for tonight's passage? All right, let's consider two parts of the previous context before we get into the text. Be mindful, first of all, that Moses and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh initially in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I want us to go back and look at that. Exodus 5, beginning at verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." That was the first time they spoke to Pharaoh. And then there was a second time before our text when they spoke to Pharaoh. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 1. And this time, Moses and Aaron performed the sign of turning their staff into a serpent. Chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So that makes what we will see in our text the third time for Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh. In the first half of our text, we see the Lord sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to turn the Nile into blood. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent.'" The Lord tells Moses that Pharaoh will go out to the Nile River in the morning. Now, you need to understand some things here about Egypt and the Nile. Egypt received very little rain and was utterly dependent on the Nile River. The Nile's annual rise and flooding provided new deposits of fertile soil. You know, it would greatly overflow its banks every year, greatly overflow its banks, depositing fertile soil that had been brought downriver, along with much needed water in fields along the river. Because the Nile River would do this every year, they were able to grow crops and to grow crops in abundance. Were it not for the Nile, Egypt would have been as desolate as the deserts on either side of it, utterly desolate. So the Egyptians were utterly dependent upon the Nile River for life. The Nile contained a wealth of fish, which the Egyptians ate. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River as a god, as I said previously. Now, Pharaoh likely, in our text, will go to the Nile River to worship the Nile as part of his daily routine. And if so, he was in the very act of idolatrous worship when Pharaoh confronted him. Now, the Lord tells Moses to go and to meet Pharaoh on the bank of the Nile. And the Pharaoh is to take in his hand the staff. We have seen this staff repeatedly through the book of Exodus. We have seen that the staff symbolized God's power. It pointed beyond the human representatives of the Lord, Moses and Aaron, to the Lord himself as the source of power and control in the situation. The staff was not used in a magical way, as if there were powers inherent in it to bring about the wonders. Rather, it represented God's power that God was giving to Moses and Aaron to work these signs and wonders. Let's continue in verse 16. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but so far you have not obeyed. Understand that Pharaoh was worshipped by the Egyptians as a god as well. Now, if he had granted this initial request, to let this request that Moses is relaying to Pharaoh from the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. If Pharaoh had granted that initial request, it would have acknowledged that the Lord is superior to Pharaoh. And once that is conceded, it follows that Pharaoh cannot do with the people of this superior as Pharaoh pleases. Pharaoh did not obey the word of the Lord. Now the Lord is taking action to compel Pharaoh to change his mind. That's going to happen over the course of these 10 plagues. Verse 17, thus says the Lord. So this is what Moses and Aaron are to say to Pharaoh. They are to say to him, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. By this plague, Pharaoh, you shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 2, the first time that Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's response was, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now God is going to act so that Pharaoh will know that he is the Lord. This knowledge that he is the Lord includes submission to his authority. When Pharaoh is brought to acknowledge the Lord, he will be unable to act against what the Lord requires. He will let the people go. Now, also notice in verse 17 that the Lord's message that will be given to Pharaoh includes, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile. That word strike is significant. I will strike the water that is in the Nile. As that word strike connotes judgment. And the message goes on, and it shall turn into blood. In other words, it will miraculously be changed so that it has the look, taste, smell, feel, and effect of blood. It will genuinely be turned into blood. Continue in verse 18. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. That will be because it will truly be turned into blood. Fish can't survive in blood. Continue on to verse 19. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So different bodies of water are mentioned that are going to be turned into blood. He speaks about their rivers. It refers to the different arms of the Nile in the Delta region. If you look at a map of Egypt, which you, if you have a paper Bible, I trust that in the back of your paper Bible, you have maps. If you have maps, one of those should be a map of Egypt. And you will see the northern part of Egypt, the Nile Delta, where before the Nile River, and the Nile River, unlike most rivers, flows from south to north. And as it approaches the Mediterranean Sea, it divides out into all these rivers, forming this delta. It's those branches of the Nile in the Delta region that are called here their rivers. All their rivers will be turned into blood. Also, their canals will be turned into blood. Canals are man-made water channels used to irrigate the land on both sides of the river. Even those canals will be turned into blood. Their ponds will be turned into blood. But the ponds refers to standing water that was left from the overflowing river. So the Nile would overflow its banks, and in low areas, that water would stay there when the river would recede. And so for a period of time, you would have a pond there. Even those ponds will be turned into blood. And all their pools of water will be turned into blood. The pools of water are man-made reservoirs created by dams in the rivers and canals. You form reservoirs in order to collect a large amount of water so you can use it for people to drink, you can use it for livestock, you can use it to water crops. Even the reservoirs will be turned into blood. And he says, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone, where water has been collected, that water will turn into blood. This is what the Lord sends Moses and Aaron to do as his instruments to turn the Nile, to turn the water into blood. In the second half of our text, the Lord strikes the Nile, just as in our text he says that he would. Look at verses 20 and 21. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. We read that the fish in the Nile died, which shows how completely the Lord had removed from the river the life-sustaining power for which the Egyptians worshipped it. We're told the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And their livestock are not mentioned here, but they would have been affected as well because the livestock couldn't drink from it either. Verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So the magicians, which we have seen before, they take some water. So apparently some water in the land had not been turned into blood. They take some water and they turn it into blood. We saw before how the magicians were very much under the influence of Satan and demons. But their demonic power was quite limited. I had never noticed what I'm just about to say before. The magicians could not reverse what the Lord had done. What Pharaoh really needed was for the blood to be turned back into water. The magicians couldn't do that. The magicians only made the problem worse because they took some of the little water that was remaining and they turned that into blood. Before I just read that and go, oh, they imitated what God had done. All right. Didn't think about the fact. By implication, they couldn't do what Pharaoh would really want them to do. They could not reverse what God had done. But we read here, the magicians did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them. What little the magicians achieved was sufficient to reinforce the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And then we have the words, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's heart remained hardened as the Lord had said. And we saw that the last time that we saw Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. We saw that the Lord foretold that he would harden Pharaoh's heart, that Pharaoh would not listen to them. And we talked about God's purpose in that. Once again, we see here this happens as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's not messing up God's plan by saying, no, I will not let the people go. God's plan is being fulfilled. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart, his initial resistance to what God commands him to do, this is all God's plan and purpose. God is fulfilling his purpose. It happened as the Lord had said. Verse 23, Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. The New American Standard, Pharaoh went into his house with no concern even for this, referring to this great plague of all the Nile, the great majority of the water in the land being turned to blood. He goes into his house with no concern even for this. The Legacy Standard Bible, he went into his house and he did not set his heart even on this. We see here the madness of rebellion against the Lord. It's madness to not take to heart what the God of Israel did here in turning the Nile, turning the water to blood. It's madness. We see here the madness of rebellion against the Lord. Rebellion against the Lord will make you mad. It will keep you from thinking rightly. Such madness believes what it wants to believe. Such madness does not receive God's revelation and bow before his revelation and believe God's revelation. The rebellion or the madness of rebellion believes what it wants to believe. We see here in verse 23 that this great act of judgment did not faze Pharaoh. It did not result in any change of attitude. It had no impact on his thinking. He's not thinking twice about telling Moses and Aaron, I will not let the people go. Doesn't faze him. Verse 24. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. It shows their desperation. You need water to live. They can't find drinkable water, potable water. And so they're digging along the bank of the Nile, trying to find drinkable water. I do notice that our text does not say they succeeded in their search for clean water. Just because they searched for it, they dug for it, doesn't mean they actually found it. Verse 25, 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile, which prepares us for the second plague that comes in the next verse. This first plague has already very clearly revealed the power of the true God, the Lord, the God of Israel, and has revealed the impotence of Egyptian deities. Here in our text, the focus is no longer on Moses. Remember how Moses kept putting the focus on himself? I can't go talk to Pharaoh. Who am I to do this? I'm of uncircumcised lips. Focus was on himself. Moses kept drawing the attention back to himself. But now we come to the first plague. Focus is no longer on Moses. Focus is squarely on the Lord, as it should be. After 400 years of silence between the time that God's people went into Egypt and now that this plague occurs, after 400 years of silence, the Lord is acting in great power on behalf of his people. He is revealing to the Israelites and to the Egyptians that he is the Lord. He is Yahweh. But whether the Lord is silent or he is acting in great power, he is with his people. He hadn't left his people during those 400 years of silence. He was with them. And he's with them now as he enacts this plague of judgment. But the Lord is silent or he's acting in great power. He is with his people. And sometimes we go through times where we don't see in our life evidence of God's presence with us. That does not mean that he's not with us. There's other times where we very clearly see what he's doing in our life and through us and around us. That doesn't mean he's more present with us than he was before. He is always with his people. Now, while the world around us worships vain idols, just as Egypt did, we are to trust in the Lord. Idolatry is seen all throughout history in various forms. It was all woven into Egyptian culture. They had at least 80 distinct gods that are mentioned in their writings and pictured in their art. Very similar to Hinduism. All these different gods that are worshipped. The world today continues to be filled with idols. It doesn't look like wood and stone. But whatever someone worships instead of the true God is an idol. And so the idols of our society include money, sex, all the things that this world tries to offer. We can make anything into an idol. But while all the world around us worships vain idols, we are to trust in the Lord. The Israelites were to trust in the Lord while they were in Egypt. The Lord is now showing his faithfulness. He's showing that he is the right object of the faith of his people. And while the world around us worships vain idols, we are too also to trust in the Lord. Now, what makes us different from the Egyptians who were judged is not something inherent in ourselves, but the truth that through faith we are united to the Redeemer who suffered the greater plague of divine judgment in our place. These were severe plagues of divine judgment that were placed upon the Egyptians. But there is a greater plague of divine judgment. It's what each individual sinner deserves from God for our sin. It's the wages of our sin, that eternal curse, that eternal plague. We're different from the Egyptians, not because of something inherent in us, but through faith we are united to Christ, our Redeemer, who suffered the greater plague of divine judgment when he was upon the cross in our place. Redeemed through his shed blood, we are forgiven, cleansed, made right with God, sanctified, and assured that one day we will enter the heavenly promised land. What a great Redeemer we have. Redeemer who was foreshadowed in the events that are going to unfold as we continue to study the book of Exodus. Do you have any questions or comments on anything that we have seen tonight? Enoch.
When the fish, like the people caught, Would those be dead, even if they were in the bone?
It sounds like what killed the fish was the fact that they were in the blood. The blood killed the fish. Fish can't survive in blood. So if they had caught a fish, and it was not in water but was still alive, it wouldn't die with the plague. But how long can a fish live anyhow outside of water? But if it was in water, probably that whatever water was in would have turned to blood, and then the fish would have died. Good question. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. How great you are. You are great in love and mercy, as we see in how you were acting to redeem your people out of Egyptian bondage. And at the same time, how just you are. You are a God of wrath. You are holy. You hate evil and you must punish evil. That's one of your perfections. And we see that here in our text as you brought this plague of judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, who had mistreated your people and who would not let them go when you commanded that they be let go. Lord, we thank you that you punished Christ in our place, that you placed upon Christ that plague of judgment that was due us. We thank you that he suffered the penalty for our sin in our place, that we would not suffer the penalty, but instead that we would live, that we would have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, right standing with you, right in relationship with you for the rest of eternity, the rest of time and eternity. Oh, what a wonderful Redeemer you are, redeeming your people through acts of judgment. Oh Lord, may we tell others about you. May we exalt you. May we have a high view of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have joined us on the webcast, we're so glad that you've been with us. We're going to have a time of prayer here, and we would encourage you to have a time of prayer where you are at. If you have received our email list by email, that would be a starting place for praying tonight. God bless you. Have a good evening. All right, tonight we're going to pray in small groups. Terry Sherman.